Well, what a blessing to be here. Philippians chapter number 4, I want to turn your attention to this passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, are y'all still standing to read the Scripture? Okay, let's go ahead and stand to read the Scripture this morning in Philippians chapter 4. I think that most people that have been in church any length of time would understand the relationship that Paul had to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was the very first church that was started in what we would call the area of Europe. This is where the gospel entered into Europe. Paul is now in prison, and he's received an offering from the church at Philippi once again that he has on several of occasion. And one of the reasons that I wanted to preach this message on your last Sunday of Missions Month is because every time I come to this church on a Sunday morning, whether I'm preaching or Pastor Ted is preaching or someone else, he always makes an emphasis ever since I've been here about this is the worship service. We've come to worship the Lord. Is that familiar? Pastor Ted doing that? And so I want to take the Scripture this morning and I want to show you from the Scripture. I can't do it. The Scripture has to show you that part of our worship is our generosity. And when we preach about generosity, there's a lot of ways that can be fleshed out, serving other people in many ways. But one of the ways that we do it, one of the ways that we worship in generosity is by faith, promise, mission giving. Would everybody agree with that? And I believe that mission-minded churches, that means there's mission-minded people, and they give towards missions, and they're generous in their mission giving. I'm always, always amazed by the cards that come in Berean Baptist Church, and while I don't see the names, most of the time I don't even do the count, but I can see them cards, and I see the amounts of money that people give, and I think, and the first thing that comes to my mind is generosity. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says many things about joy, rejoicing in the Lord. He talks about Epaphroditus who brought this offering to him. And I'm going to deal with that this morning and show you that I do believe that our faith, promise, mission, giving, or our generosity, that God sees it as worship. So with that in mind, let's begin reading in verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse number 23. I'm sorry, verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. What does that mean? That means that the church at Philippi had given to Paul on many occasions. They gave to him while he was at Philippi. They gave to him while he was at Thessalonica. They gave to him while he was other places. And now that he is in prison, he has received an offering from the church at Philippi. And here's what he says. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I want to just stop right here and say, why would Paul say this? I mean, they gave him an offering. They gave him out of an abundance of their heart. They gave because they loved him. And he says to them, I'm content. Well, should we have not given you the offering, Paul? Well, let's go on. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, I'm just telling you, I'll be honest with you, I read the Bible like it's real because it is. Maybe they were thinking, why is Paul saying this? Should we have not given him the offering? Christ has taken care of him. Christ is all. But he says in verse 14, now he's going to turn this, he's going to say, notwithstanding, ye have well done. So now maybe they had a sigh of relief. Oh, we did the right thing. He said, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want everybody to get this now. The Bible says that this giving, even though it was going to the Apostle Paul, that God accepted it, I believe, as worship. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul was in prison. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, once again, we are gathered around the Word of God. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are here, Lord, because we're closing out the month of June and missions. And Lord, we want to be reminded by every missionary that comes by every message that is preached on missions, that we might understand the importance of getting the gospel around the world. And Lord, I specifically want to look at the idea of our generosity in giving and how you see it, because that's the most important thing. We're not concerned about what others think about it. We're concerned about what you think about it. And Lord, right before us, we find a church in the city of Philippi who was a giving church. They were a giving people. They gave generously to the need of the Apostle Paul when he was there with them, when he went on to other places like Thessalonica. And now, even as he is in prison, is not doing what we might call mission work, but rather he's still writing the Word of God. But Lord, I pray that we might just grab a hold of this text today and see what it means to be generous. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we might be interested in is, why did the Apostle Paul wait so long to get to the thank you, or get to the reason by which he wrote the letter in the first place? In other words, he had received an offering from the church at Philippi, and he was writing them a thank you note, but as he was under, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote many things before he came to chapter number 4 to thank them for the offering that they had sent. He talked about knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection. He talked about how much that he had them as a congregation in his heart. He talked about the joy of the Lord, and he talked about all of these things. And I can just imagine in my mind's eye that the church has been gathered together like we would be here today, assembled together, and someone would stand up and read this letter. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But finally he comes to the thank you in chapter 4 of the gift that has been sent to him and that he has received by Epaphroditus. He's the one that gave the offering. And Paul is going to deal with their generosity. And he's going to show them what their generosity is all about. Now, of course, I think you understand the application is real, because they are a church and they gave to a missionary. If there was ever a missionary that you would want to support, might be the Apostle Paul. Might be one of the founders of how mission work is actually done. And I may mention more of that tonight in the message on what he said to the church at Corinth about this idea of that we're laborers together with God. I like that term, and we're going to look at that and maybe the aspect of church planting. But it was quite a journey for Paul to get to Philippi. It was quite a journey on that second missionary journey, and I may deal with that tonight. But this church was a church where the Philippian jailer got saved, the Philippian jailer's household got saved, Lydia got saved. Lydia said to Paul, you and your company, you and your people, you and your team can stay in my house. And this church became a very generous church. When you read the messages that I preached last year about the giving of the Macedonian churches and how that he was using them to encourage the church at Corinth to give to the offering, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, they were already excited. And yet, if you go back in time, you will find out that these people during that time of the offering were going through poverty and going through deep affliction. It didn't matter. They still were generous in their giving. But at the very end of the letter, Paul finally addresses this idea of their generosity. In fact, I would probably say that's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the thank you. They were waiting for the acknowledgement of the gift. They were awaiting for maybe what Paul said and how he would say thank you. You know, one of the ways that our missionaries today, and I'm talking about missionaries, I'm talking about Independent Fundamental Baptists and how we support missions, is one of the ways that we receive a thank you is called a prayer letter. Everybody familiar with that? And I have found out now at Berean Baptist Church, we every time we get about 30 or 35 letters that come in from our missionaries, we put them in a booklet. And we take that booklet and we put it on the back pew. Now everything's digital. This is 2020 B. In 2020 BC, we made a booklet. And I don't know if we'll go back to it at some point, but we make those booklets and there's 30 to 35 letters of the missionaries, the updated missionary letters. And I enjoy standing back there and watch who picks up those letters. Because I want to know that they're interested in what the missionaries have to say. I want to see. I'm not looking for glowing reports. I'm just looking that the missionaries acknowledge that they received our income and they tell us their prayer requests or what's going on or what's taking place on the mission field. And that's really what we call a thank you letter, a missionary prayer letter that comes every month. This was Paul's prayer letter. He was writing a prayer letter from prison. And he was sending it back to the church at Philippi, and he was thanking them for the gift. But they got more than that. They got a whole lot more than that, and I don't have time to preach that, or I'd be here for like 12 weeks. But you could go to verse number 18 in our text and how that he told them that he was full and that he had received of Epaphroditus this offering. And here's how he said it. It was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable. It was well-pleasing to God. And I can just maybe think that they went, well, at least he wasn't disappointed with what we sent. Paul tells them, listen, I know your care for me has always been there. I'm going to try to paraphrase some of the things he says for time's sake. He said, I know your care has always been there. In fact, he says, there may not have been times that you had to act upon it. Verse number 10, he talked about how they had flourished again, how they'd given him again, and they were careful about it, and they had maybe had lacked opportunity in time past to give, but he wanted to thank them once again. I want to thank you for the offering that you gave to me when I left Philippi and I went to Thessalonica. You were one of the churches that communicated with me, verse 15, when it came to giving and receiving. In fact, he would go on to say, hey, you were the only church that gave to my need. So I know you love me. I know you care for me. I want you to understand. I want to thank you for everything you've done for me. Now think about Paul. He's getting emotional. I believe he's getting reminiscent. He is in prison. We know from the history that he's not going to leave prison, that he's eventually going to write to Titus and Timothy. He's going to write those letters, preach the word, Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. My time is at hand. Paul would say that he was writing these letters. He was writing some of his last will and testament, if you would, of what God had done for him and with him in the ministry. But now this church at Philippi, the one that he had such a close relationship with. I mean, after all, this was the first church there that he went to when he received that Macedonian call. It was Luke and Timothy and Silas that were with him on this journey of church planting. It was Lydia that got saved and the Philippian jailer that got saved. And it just looked like, though, that Paul had pretty much written before he wrote these last words, things like this. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said things like, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts. Brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, what things are pure, think on these things. Verse number 9, these things that you have learned and received of me and heard of me, do them, and the peace of God will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and I'm thankful that your care hath flourished again. But then he says something that that's kind of, I don't know, maybe odd. He goes, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He said, I know how to be content. So my question becomes, and I want you to stay with me, don't lose me now. If Paul can feel this way with any situation, if he could be content, maybe the church is saying, well, why did we give? If he can do all things through Christ that strengthen him, then why do we give? You know what Paul was really doing? He was telling them, I want you to understand that God is enough, that God will meet my needs, that God will take care of me. But at the same time, if the ultimate purpose of generosity is not to meet needs, what's the point of generosity? Now, here's what we've got to understand. It would seem that God's intervention seems to put a question mark over the generosity of God's people when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. I know how to be abound. I know how to, in everywhere, I'm content. I know how to be instructed. I know how to be full. I know how to hunger. I know how to abound in suffering. But then he turns around in verse number 14 and says, notwithstanding, what you did was the right thing. Now here's the attitude. A missionary needs to understand God will take care of their need, but we also understand that God uses people to meet the needs of others. So it's really not, what we need to do is God's people, it is not that we need to understand the importance of meeting the need. We need to know what the importance of what does God think about us meeting the need. Because let me give you some examples. Perhaps you have a friend who is suffering. He's going through a very difficult time. Maybe the word cancer has been used. We might think after reading, before we get to verse number 14, if we only read verses 8 through verse number 13, we might think, well, listen, why should I write them a card? God can comfort them. Why should I go and visit them? God, the Holy Spirit lives with them. God can take care of them. You may know someone who needs a friend. But why be generous with your hospitality if God can comfort them? Or there could be a person who you know needs to just somebody to listen to them. But why would you be generous with your ear in listening if you can just pray to God? You may know someone who is struggling financially and you've thought about maybe going and picking up some groceries or helping them along the way. But why be generous if God will meet their need? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. I know how to abound, blah, 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 blah. And you may not be given money to missions. You may be the one person say, well, God will meet their need. So why would I give to missions? And so why should I be generous financially with my giving to for the cause of worldwide missions if God's going to provide anyway? Now let me ask you this. Did Paul need the Philippian gift? The answer is no. He really did not. But is the ultimate point of our generosity to meet the needs of people? The answer, my friend, is astounding no. Now don't freak out on me yet. Because with Philippians 4:13 very fresh in their ears, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and that's one of those verses we like to use. Could it be that the Philippians are going, what? If the ultimate purpose of our generosity is not to meet the needs of the great apostle Paul, did we make a mistake? Was our generosity a waste? Should I not give to missions? Well, not if you're a Calvinist, you don't have to. But here's the point that we all need to understand this morning as we are in a worship service on a Sunday morning and we're emphasizing on missions. Well, why should I give? Well, I'll tell you, the truth is even though it will meet the needs of the missionary, it'll meet the needs of people who have a need, to be generous is more beneficial for you than it is to meet the need. Now, that don't make any sense, but can I say, a lot of things don't make sense in God's economy. They just work. If you were to go to your financial planner and you say to him, well, I like to give 10% of my income or 20% of my income or 30% of my income to the church, and I do that by what's called tithes and offerings, he's going to say, well, that don't make no sense. But as a child of God who's been saved any time at all, you begin to understand that generosity is actually a part of the worship that you have toward God. And God will bless a whole lot greater if you're generous in your giving towards the things of God. And you want me to explain that? Can't do it. I just know that it works. I know that God has blessed me and my wife with friends and family and church and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And things that, I mean, every time I do something, every time I mean, listen to this. If I hadn't been saved and called to preach, I wouldn't have got to be here today. I wouldn't have got to go to the golf retreat. I wouldn't have got to do a lot of things. I wouldn't have got to go to India. I wouldn't probably went to Israel. I wouldn't have done a lot of things that God has allowed me to do that I'm like, how'd that happen? So I want you to understand several things as we look at this, and I want to go through it. Because number one, I want you to understand there, and I'm looking at the text and you can make the application to yourself, but here's what Paul's going to make it very clear. Number one, their generosity was not a waste. And if the church at Philippi, if their generosity was not a waste by giving to the Apostle Paul, then you can rest assured that the generosity that you give towards mission is not a waste. Even though you can't see everything that happens, you can't know everything that happens, we serve a God that does know everything that happens, and we serve a God that sees that everything happens, and God is looking at our heart of generosity, and He is saying it is not a waste of time. It is not a waste of effort, because it is actually a worship toward me. Now I want you to see this. Look at verse number 14. Because he says, he said, I can do all things through Christ. Did he say that? He said, I've instructed how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer. I've learned how to be content. Notwithstanding, he said in verse 14, ye have well done. How had they well done? They had well done because they had communicated with his affliction. So Paul has an answer to the question, did we make a mistake? No, you did not make a mistake. Your gift was the right thing. You did the right thing. And Paul said, despite all that I just said, you did the right thing. By sharing in my difficulty, you need to understand it's not a waste and it's not pointless. Wow. If I was to begin to think of all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that I've given to missions, if my heart wasn't right and my attitude wasn't right, I might go back and say, wow, look what I could have done with all that money. But my heart wouldn't be right with God. Because what God did with that money is a whole lot better than what I could do with that money. I could put it in the stock market and lose it all in about 3 days. It was not a waste, and it was not pointless. Look at verse number 15. He said, now ye Philippians know also. Now think about that. He is getting very pointed. He's getting very specific. He is a missionary writing a prayer letter to a church that he has been in a relationship for many years now. And he said, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So, real quick, you understand, Paul went there. Paul had a difficulty getting to Macedonia, by the way. And when he got there, we don't even know how it happened, but there's a man named Luke who left a business of being a doctor to follow the Apostle Paul. Now, think about that. He goes, when him and Silas left on that second journey, they picked up a man named Timothy. Maybe you've heard of him in Derby. And then they went on from Derby and they went across this terrain of about 600 miles. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, being as weak as he was and frail as he was, probably they had to get him to a doctor or to a hospital. And when they got him to a doctor and to a hospital, I believe he witnessed to a man named Luke. I believe I believe Paul witnessed to everybody. I believe Luke got saved. And the reason is because if you read the book of Acts, all of a sudden Luke shows up. Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts. And all of a sudden there's a turn in the description when it goes from them to us. And everywhere you go, there's Luke with him. So that when you get to the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, remember what he said? Only Luke is with me. The man dedicated his life to the Apostle Paul as a physician to take care of his every need, if you would, physically. And he said, and here he said, despite all that you've said and all that I just said, you've done the right thing by sharing in my difficulty. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't pointless. And it seems that Paul is very concerned that he does not sound ungrateful. That's why in verse number 15, he goes back in history and he says, listen, he talks about the history of their generosity. He remembers all that they have done for him. And he makes it since the very beginning of our acquaintance in the gospel. We have entered into this partnership that is completely unique. And no other church has done precisely what the church at Philippi had done. And here's what he's wanting to understand. I am not ungrateful. I am very thankful. He didn't want them to forget that he could do all things through Christ. But he also wanted them to understand that their generosity was not just for the benefit of Paul, but their generosity was for the benefit of the church. Is everybody with me so far? Stay with me now, because I'll be done here in about 2 hours. Now, partnership is a matter of giving and receiving, and he says that in verse number 15. Now, let's go back in culture just a minute in the Roman world. When you talk about giving and receiving in the day in which they lived, it was almost like a contract, an obligation between parties. And we do that every day. You go to Walmart and you take money and you want milk and you want bread and you want eggs. I'm telling you, when a snowstorm comes, you go to the store, there is no eggs, there is no bread, and there is no milk. The whole world thinks they're going to die. And COVID, I mean, no milk, no eggs, and now no toilet paper. Who has ever heard of that? This ain't right. And so you enter into a giving and receiving relationship with Walmart or the Sam's or whoever, and they give you the items and you give them the money, and that's exactly what that's all about. And here's what Paul is saying: we are in a relationship of giving and receiving, and Paul said, and I have been on the receiving end. As you have given, I have received. And what I did was, as I represented you when I went to Thessalonica, because you gave to me. You gave to me and I went to other regions of the world like Corinth. I am now in prison and I really can't give out like I would, but you continue to give to me. What? You know why? Because there's friendship involved. There's a relationship involved. It's like the older we get and a spouse, there's in that relationship, if you want to have a good relationship between a man and a wife, there's giving and there's receiving. But there may come a time when one of the spouses has a health need and there's more giving than there is receiving. Now, I saw this in the life of my parents the last several years. I lost my dad this year in February. And before that, 2 years ago, I lost my mom, and my mom was not able. My mom was the most giving person in the world. I mean, you know, my mom, every day, my mom had Alzheimer's when she died for about 6 or 7 years. But even in her Alzheimer's, every day about 3 o'clock or 3:30, she'd start thinking, well, what am I going to cook for supper? You know why? For years, she started thinking about cooking supper at 3 or 3:30 to have supper at 5 o'clock or 4:30. We were one of those families that ate supper at 4:30 every day. I mean, me and my wife, we usually eat like 6:30, sometimes 8 o'clock, whatever, you know. But I'm just saying, man, when I was growing up, 4:30 every day we had supper. And about 3 o'clock, she started thinking about that. And even in all of the years that she had Alzheimer's for the last 6 years, even though she had it at 3 o'clock, she's like, What am I going to make? And, you know, we're like, Mom, you ain't going to make nothing. Because you don't, I mean, you don't even know what day it is. We didn't say that out loud, but I'm just saying she had given so much of her life to cooking and doing the things. But the last years, it was more that she was receiving as we were taking care of. That's where Paul's at. He's in prison. He's not out doing church work, ministry like he normally has. But what's really unique about this friendship between the church at Philippi and Apostle Paul is expressed in verse 16 when he said this: "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." You know what he's saying? Listen to this. Paul is assuring the church at Philippi that he is very grateful for everything they have done, not just the most recent gift, but he goes all the way back and says, "I remember when you gave when nobody else did." He's saying, "Yes, I have learned contentment in all of the situations in life, but I would never minimizing everything that you have done for me." In fact, he is telling them, "You have done well. Your generosity is good. Everything is right." But why, Paul? Why was our giving right? You got to stay with me because I'm going to hit you in the head here in a minute with this. How was it that it was good for us to give? Look at verse number 17. Even Paul said it like this. This is just makes me scratch my head, because I don't know any missionary that don't desire a gift. But here's what he said. He said, "Folks, it's not that I desire a gift, because I've learned in all things to be content. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And it's not that I desire a gift. Here's what I do desire. I desire that fruit may abound to your account. That's why I'm willing to accept the gift." Here's the primary reason Paul rejoiced in their generosity: is not what they did for him, but what it said about them. What it said about them. Their generosity. What did it say about them? The phrase "fruit that may abound to your account" is, I think you understand, it's an accounting term, and it has the idea of accruing interest. You know the greatest thing about compound interest? It's amazing. You can give a little bit now, little bit now, little bit now, and it compounds interest so that 45 years away, it's like, wow, look at all this money I have in my account or in my retirement account. Everybody with me? You got to do it, though, for 40 years. All right, so what about giving? Paul said, "You've been putting in your account of giving for 40 years. Your generosity has been real. It's met my needs on several occasions. It's been a good investment." Can I say to you the best investment? I mean, investments are important, but there's no better investment than in souls. There's no better investment than in eternity. And their generosity meant physical profit for Paul, but in a greater sense, their generosity meant spiritual profit for them. I want you to go back to chapter 1 very quickly, and I'm going to wrap this up here. But I want you to understand, in verse number 9, he says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You know what Paul said? Paul was talking about that my desire would be for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And one of the things about growing is people who grow actually become people who are generous. And their generosity, he said to them, was the right thing. But here's what I want you to understand. Look at verse 18. Number 2, their generosity was towards God. And that's where we all need to understand. Our generosity is not necessarily toward the missionary. You understand this? Our generosity is toward God. Because here's what the text says in verse 18. He says, "But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent." And then he says this: "It was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable Listen to this. Well-pleasing to the missionary. That's not what it says. Well-pleasing to Paul. That's not what it says. Paul said it was well-pleasing to God. Yes, their generosity benefited Paul. But the truth is, Paul said, your giving and your generosity is toward God. Your offering is a sacrifice. Now, you understand when you see this image, that would be they would be thinking about the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the odor that went up and such as that. But I want you to understand that the ultimate end of generosity was not meeting the needs of the missionary. The ultimate end of generosity is worshiping God. And here's the truth of our text. Generosity is worship. Because if God is well pleased with it, and it is a sacrifice acceptable, and God looks at like the Old Testament sacrifice of an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice that acceptable, then it is worship. Generosity is worship. Wonder what stinginess is. I don't know. Not worship? Every act of generosity the Philippians performed was the work of God, was received as an act of worship by God. So listen to this. Think about this. Let's be real. Every time Lydia hosted Paul in her house, she was not just blessing Paul. She was worshiping God. Every time the jailer, Philippian jailer and his family brought food to Paul, they were not just blessing Paul, they were worshiping God. When the church scraped together this money that they could send an offering to the Apostle Paul, they were not just blessing Paul, they were worshiping God. Is everybody getting a hold of this? When God's people are generous, God receives an act of generosity as an act of worship. So when we bring our offering, and in 2020 BC, when we put it in the offering plate as it went past, now we go to we run to the back of the auditorium and we find the offering plate and we put it in. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's an act of worship. I didn't say it. God did. Amen. When God's people are generous, God says, you're worshiping me. To make much of our generosity is to make much of God. So how much do we worship when it comes to our generosity? When we give, we are saying to God, this is because I love you. When we sacrifice, we're saying to God, this is because I love you. For the Christian, God receives our generosity to others as worship, and he is well pleased. Is that what it says? Verse number 18. Now, let me just make a timeout here, okay? Because you always have to do a parenthesis in our culture. Because all generosity is not worship. If you give money to donate to false teachers or televangelists who are selling a prayer rug, that's not worship. In fact, I'll just tell you right up front, it's ignorant. I hate to be ugly, but it's ignorant. I can't use the S word. I can't say stupid because my daughter says you can't do that in front of kids. You can't say that word. So I didn't say that word. I did say it. I said ignorant. So, here's what we need to understand. They did the right thing. And my friend, when you give to missions, you're doing the right thing. Amen. And not only is the primary reason of your giving to meet the needs of the missionary, even though it would, your primary reason is you're worshiping God. And guess what? Their generosity will be blessed by God. Look at verse number 19. And so, here's what it says. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know how many times in 32 years of pastoring I've heard people take this verse, pull it completely out of context and say, God shall supply all my need. Do you give to missions? No. Do you tithe? No. Then why do you expect God to supply all your need? It doesn't necessarily, God supplies the needs of those who are generous in their worship.
We don't. Our Wednesday night offerings usually goes to a special need. If somebody, if we know a pastor has a need, or a missionary has a need, or somebody has a need, we we take up a lot of Wednesday night offerings so people can just be generous in that area. And because I'd helped some people on a Wednesday night offering, she thought she needed some help. Which, at the time, I was kind of ignorant of what she was saying, but she wanted me help, and so I prayed about it and wanted and investigated the need. And then I even went to the financial secretary and did something I don't normally do. I said, I'm just really struggling here whether I should help these people or not, so tell me, make sure they tithe and they give the missions and all that. And my financial secretary came to me and gave me this little piece of paper, and I opened it up, and it said $10. I said, oh, they give $10 a week? No, since they've been a member here, they've given $10. Now, if you know Pastor Abel's, this is a dilemma. So I got on the phone and I called this lady and I said, I want to talk to you about your need oh, preacher, thank you so much. You're going to be able to help us. I said, no, I can't. I really can't. Well, why not? I said, well, you asked me a question, why not? I'll ask you a question. How much money have you participated in the giving of the church? And, you know, like you sit in soft pews and there's lights on and air conditioner in the summer and heat in the winter and all that kind of stuff. And she goes, what does that have to do with anything? I said, it has everything to do with it. I said, you're under the curse of God. And you don't even know it. And you're wanting me to give church money for somebody that's under God's curse. And you go, preacher, you didn't really say that. Then you don't really know me. Because I did. Why? Because I wanted to teach her that she ain't right with God. How does she expect God to bless her if she's not doing what God told her to do in giving of tithes and offerings? Everybody with me? Amen. I'm just telling you, generosity is going to be blessed by God if it's done correctly. So not only did their generosity please God, but God will actually respond to your generosity. Now there's an interesting thing here when it says in verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Verse number 18, he said, but I have all in abound, I am full. Wow. How could Paul say that when he was in prison, unable to fulfill the end of his contract with them? When he was in Philippi, they were enriched by his gifts. He, in turn, would enrich them by his ministry. But Paul can't do that right now. He's in prison. And so Paul says, even though I can't repay your generosity, God will take it up for me. Their generosity would not be repaid by Paul, but it would not be ignored either. Because remember, worship, giving generosity is worship. And we don't worship Paul. And we don't worship the pastor, we worship God. Amen. And because their generosity was worship, and because God was well pleased with that worship, he would make sure that they would not regret their giving. Now, isn't that maybe a little bit of what Jesus Christ was trying to get across to his disciples in Mark chapter number 10, in verse number 28, when he said this? Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, we have been blessed so greatly. Sometimes we fail to look around and say, man, look what God has done for me. See, when we think about blessings, we want to think maybe about the car we drive or the house we live. How about the family that he's given us? What about our church family? Amen. Come on now, stay with me. Jesus never promises that being a follower will not cost you something, but he does promise you this, you will not regret the cost. You'll never regret. If the church wondered about how God would work back for them, I'm telling you, we struggle with verse number 19. Honestly. We struggle with verse number 19 because we want to know, how does this work, especially the analytical mind? I can't explain it. I can only tell you that I've been saved for 40 years. And I can tell you that when I go to bed at night, I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I can tell you that God has blessed us beyond measure with the friends that we have and the church that we assemble with. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you were to go to the prosperity theology, they would say, oh yes, there's a guarantee that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. God doesn't work that way. But he does say this: it will cost you to be a disciple, but you'll never regret the payment that you make.
Amen.
Why is that? Because generosity is worship to God, and God is well pleased and will supply like no other.
Amen.
Why is it that Philippians 4:19 doesn't have every answer to every question that we might have? Well, it could be we don't see our generosity as worship. And it could be because our gifts are not about human needs and not our own, but here's what it really is. Here's what worship really is. Worship is making much of God. So when I take my financial gain that God has given me and I give it back to God in faith promise or in something to do with the kingdom of God, God has said he is well pleased with that. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable. And it's worship to him. And my friend, if I make much of God, that's all I need to know.
Amen.
Because he'll take care of the rest. You know, the reason that we wish verse 19 was spelled out in more detail is because we're stingy. You don't have to labor to explain generous people how God enriches their lives. They already experience it. It is those that are yet to be generous who are skeptical. And I want you to understand that if you have somebody that's suffering, go ahead and write out that card and tell that friend you're praying for them. Somebody lost a loved one, send them a card, because that's generosity. Open your home for hospitality and befriend somebody, because when you do, God will receive that as worship. Give your ear to someone who needs to be listened to. When you do, God will receive it as worship. After you leave today, buy those groceries for the family in need, because when you do, God will receive it as worship. Write that check for missions. Go ahead and put the faith promise card in and do what you said, because when you do, God will receive that as worship. God calls his people in Christ Jesus to be generous, not ultimately so that we can meet the needs, although we will, but in the final case, so that we can worship him. And as we enrich the lives of others, whether it's for the sake of the gospel, whether it's helping somebody in need or giving towards mission, we will find ourselves enriched in the process, because that's the only way we can be if we're worshiping God. You want to worship God? Make much of him. You want to worship God? Be generous, and God will receive it as worship. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. You know, I think we need to spend a little time this morning and ask ourselves, how do we look at our generosity? And then I think we need to ask ourselves, how does God look at our generosity? Because according to the text of Paul writing the prayer letter and the thank you note to the church at Philippi, it was this: I am well pleased and I receive it as worship. Father, I want to thank you today for missions, the heart of missions that you had to go to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. And I want to ask you, Lord, today that we would look at our generosity as worship, because you do. And then we would be the generous people that we need to be. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.